Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and find verses 1 through 3 where we'll focus our attention this morning. Speaking to one of our older saints in between services, they said, I was so excited when we began the book of Hebrews. I was looking forward to chapter 11. And then I started getting nervous that we weren't going to make it. And then they clarified, they meant I might not make it. They might not make it. So we're here. If you've been hanging on to chapter 11, we're here. But the question is, what is faith? We use the word often. We use it in different ways. We say things like, just have faith. We encourage others to take a leap of faith. We admonish people to be careful of blind faith. We say faith can move mountains, and then we often trust in our own strength. We treat faith as optimism. We view faith as a positive outlook. We can even equate faith with a good mood. We act as though faith and self-confidence are pretty much synonymous. Too often, wishful thinking or even stubborn pride and self are substitutes for biblical faith. But what is faith? Well, that's exactly what the preacher to the Hebrews is going to tell us as we dip our toes into Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. A revered chapter, a beloved chapter, and for good reason, but I would submit that it's also an abused chapter too often. Just as you can't pluck the warning passages out of the sermon to the Hebrews and appropriately understand them, neither really can you do this with Hebrews chapter 11. Yet oftentimes, Hebrews chapter 11 has whole books written on it that don't even touch the rest of the theme of the sermon to the Hebrews. Classes are devoted to it, and for good reason. It's a well-defined and artfully crafted portrait of a life of faith, but it's not designed to stand alone or be understood independent of the argument to the Hebrews on the whole. Chapter 11 is like a beautiful bridge. Perhaps you've seen in real life the Brooklyn Bridge or maybe the Golden Gate Bridge. They're impressive and wonderful in their complicated structure, their grand spans, their overwhelming scopes of engineering achievements and advancements. They're incredible. But if you forget they're actually designed for a purpose, you fail to understand what they really do. They don't just invoke awe, they actually get people from one place to another over a large expanse of water. Well, chapter 11 is not a Sunday school lesson on how exciting the life of faith can be. Instead, it's a life preserver for those drowning in the misery of this world. It's the medicine that cures the wandering heart from wondering if life outside of Christ is actually better than life in Christ. Maybe it's just a little easier out there than it is in here. Chapter 10 ends with an encouragement to hold fast, to not shrink back, to cling to Christ and to live by faith. And chapter 11 says, the preacher, this is what I mean by that. This is what it means to live by faith and preserve your souls by faith. Chapter 11 is a list of men and women who had lived life by faith, but it's also an account of what that life of faith produced in them and in the world they lived in. This list is overwhelming in some ways, but it's definitely not comprehensive. It is, however, a list that serves to establish the reality that living by faith is not the calling of a few, but it's the reality of all those who by grace have been saved in Christ by the faith that God has given them. And this Rolodex of ancient Hebrews composes the trial evidence that proves a life of faith in the midst of hardship and struggle and difficulty like the Hebrews found themselves in who got this sermon, that life of faith is possible because God gives you the faith that you need to live the life that God has also given to you. Everything here is about faith. But why? Well, because without faith, we will fall away. Without faith, we will shrink back. Without faith, we will shrivel up and die on the vine of religion. But those who live by faith, their confidence is in the promises of God that are not rooted in circumstances. They're not seen in the headlines of the newspapers. Faith understands life differently. Well, how do we do that, you might ask? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Please stand with me and read these verses. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by faith, by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning to hear from you what this gift of faith you've given to us actually is. So by your grace, teach us the work of your Spirit. Cause our hearts to understand how to understand by faith. We need your grace, so we ask. We need wisdom, so we plead with you. We come to you as those who know we have nothing but what you give to us. So make much of yourself and give us this understanding of faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. What does it mean to understand or to understand this life by faith? We'll see first that faith makes us certain of God's promises in verse 1. If we are understanding by faith, then we are certain of God's promises. In verse 1, we begin to see a change. The preacher says now. He's contrasting what has been said or what has come before with what he's going to do. You could say it's like our idiom, you know, it's on the other hand, you know, he's turning direction just a little bit. He's maintaining course, but he's changing his angle. And the preacher is trying to get the attention of his beloved flock off of their struggles and their sufferings that he just looked at in the end of chapter 10 and on to faith, onto faith. The preacher gives us what some call a definition of faith, and that's appropriate in verse 1 to understand this is a definition, as long as you realize it's not designed to be comprehensive. It's pointed and directive at a specific group of people for a specific purpose. The preacher's explaining how faith works, what it does, what actually does faith do, what does it produce, you could say. And the preacher to the Hebrews says faith produces, in these two big categories, assurance and conviction. But I'm just not sure that we actually agree with that. It seems as though today the Christian culture around us and even some among us would say that faith produces good attitudes. Faith has become like a polished Christian version of positive thinking. Some say faith produces wealth. An entire television movement was born out of a particular application, or you could say false application or misapplication of faith. If you have enough faith, you'll be healed. If you have enough faith, you can speak into existence. Whatever you claim is for the benefit of you and God. Or maybe faith is viewed as personal, hands off, don't touch, don't talk about my faith. It's my faith. You can't question my faith because I say I have faith. To others, faith is the same thing as a mental assent. I believe Jesus was real. I believe the Bible was true. And because I have what I call faith, you can't question it. And I'm an obvious Christian because I claim to have faith. The only problem with that is the demons believe the same things that you do. Mental assent is not faith. Some allow faith to be measured. I have a big faith or I have a small faith. Some confuse faith with the absence of understanding. Well, I just don't know how to answer that, so I'm just going to have faith. There's a myriad of applications of what we call faith. Too many are misapplications of what we call faith. I think we've lost the reality of what living by faith actually is. What does it mean to live by faith? Hebrews chapter 11 is going to answer just that question. And today we learn we must understand all of life, all of God, all of Christ, all by faith. By faith, we understand. By doubt, we shrink back. By doubt, we fall away. By doubt, we distrust and we apostate. We fear and we run from God. By faith, we cling only to Him. By faith, we live. By faith, we understand. Verse 1 gives us a pair of parallel phrases that illuminate the truth of faith. The first says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, faith is, of course, the result of the saving work of God on our hearts. That's foundational. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is painted onto the gym floor. It's a reminder to us that the beginning of our understanding of anything is God's grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, this is not a pursuit of the salvific implications of faith. This is a description or a definition of the effects of faith on those who have faith. If you have faith, you will, one, be saved, and you will, two, live like you've got faith. So what is faith? Is it the work of God that is manifest in the believer, the moment of regeneration, saving the believer? Well, yes, there's only one faith. You don't get like faith A1 and then faith A2. There's only faith. It's just faith. Of course, faith saves. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 reminded us that faith preserves our souls. But once we're saved by grace in Christ through faith, we don't lose the necessity for faith. And here we're taught in chapter 11, we're taught faith is not only making us alive, but it's animating our life. It's what we live by. You can imagine it like this. Faith is not a scalpel. A scalpel has a very particular usage, or at least you're hoping your surgeon knows that. He didn't bring it from home after he cut a few things in the garage. You know, the faith is not a scalpel. Faith is like a Swiss Army knife. Faith is applicable in every situation. There's no situation that can't be solved by faith. Faith, we're taught in the book of Hebrews, surely looks back on the wonderful works of Christ, the perfect prophet, priest, and king, absolutely, but it also looks forward in this life, and it looks upward to heaven. Remember, after these two most severe warnings in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 and also in chapter 10, what do we find? But the solution is living by faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, we're reminded that faith is to be lived out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, remember the wonder of God. He expects us to do what? Live by faith. That's what it means to be righteous in God's eyes. You could argue from the context that living by faith is the opposite of apostasy. The disaster of apostasy in the congregation of Hebrews is contrasted with the beauty of a vibrant life of faith. There's not a lot of medium ground in the book of Hebrews. You're falling into apostasy or you're living by faith. The warning in chapter 10 came amidst the reality that some in this congregation of Hebrews had chose the ease of the world over the struggle of Christ. And now the preacher says, faith, instead of giving up on the promises of God as yet unfulfilled, faith makes us certain of God's promises, even though we feel like they're not here yet. Commonly, we see this called, as your Bible probably translates, assurance. And that's a reasonable translation, but your text might have an asterisk or a note that says next to assurance, this is more literally substance, because that's what it is, but that's confusing to our minds. Faith is substance? Faith is assurance, we say. Well, faith is the reality according to the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It translates Hebrews 11:1 like this. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for. That's a great translation. It's the proof of what is not seen. That's the second phrase. But faith is the reality of what is hoped for. You see, this assurance we find in verse 11 is not a subjective idea or a perspective that you hold. Instead, the preacher to the Hebrews is hoping to prove to the Hebrews that what they have is what they need. And they have faith, which is the reality of what they're hoping for. because the things they hoped for is actually theirs. This faith we live by is a certainty of things hoped for. It's not subjective, it's not personal, it's objective, it's factual. Too often in English, again, assurance is something that you have to get worked up, or you have to have others speak into your life to build up or to produce. It's something that you can maintain, perhaps. That's not faith. Faith demonstrates in our souls the unquestionable, undeniable, unamendable, settled truth that what God has promised has in fact happened. It's the substance. It's the reality. It's been accomplished. Why does faith accomplish this? Because of the one who promises these things to us is the one who gives us faith in what he has promised. Our hope is rooted in the one who's promised and what he's promised and the one who worked the promise. A believer's faith is securely established. It's a verified reality because a believer's faith is in God and in his word and in his work. Faith makes us certain of God's promises. Faith makes us certain of his promises. Faith doesn't give us mere assurance. Faith causes us to be assured. So don't hear what the preacher isn't saying. He's not saying if you have a good faith, you'll have assurance. That's not what he's saying. He's saying faith makes you assured. The preacher's saying we have an objective guarantee, and our faith celebrates that objective guarantee of the blessings for which our hope is longing for, as if we already have them. When you hope for something, what does that mean? Pretty much definitionally, to hope for something means you don't have something. 10-year-old hoping for a particular birthday present at his birthday party and then gets the present. Does he hope for it any longer? No, because he has it. The preacher says your hope is actually satisfied by faith presently, and you have what you need and long for. You say, well, that seems weird. Yeah, it seems otherworldly. It seems quite alien to how we commonly view life. It seems different than how we normally live. You're catching on. Faith is not comfortable, as you will learn when we read Hebrews chapter 11. A future hope becomes a present reality, though everything around us tells us it doesn't exist. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, you already believe this. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, speaking of Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So can I ask you, do we hope for salvation, or have we been saved? I think the theological answer is yes. We hope for salvation, and yet we have been saved. Do we long for it? Yes, we long for it. Do we have it? If you don't have it, what do you have? Nothing. A future hope becomes a present possession by faith. A future hope becomes a present possession only by faith. All the things that we long for and hope for are the objective reality of the blessing God gives us in the person and the work of Christ. And what's Hebrews about? Wouldn't you know? The person and the work of Christ. Hang on to Jesus. Why? Because he's better, he's more able, he's more trustworthy, he's more everything than anything else. And that one that you hang on to is the object of your hope. So when your faith is in him, what do you have? Everything. You can look around the world and see you ain't got nothing, but you have everything in Christ, and it's in fact yours now. It's not future. You have it. So certain is our belief that God will accomplish his promises that we possess them now, what chronologically takes place in the future. See, that's weird. Yeah. Have you read your Bible? It's weird. Are you saved, or will you be saved in the future? Yes, faith says, yes. The things we long for in the future are accomplished fact in the present when we understand them by faith. the second half of verse 1. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. So the preacher's taking these two parallel phrases and he's saying, look, here's two angles on faith. This is what it is. Second, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith produces a conviction of the inner man that though there are things that are not seen, we understand by faith they are. I love this idea of conviction here, but again, it's not subjective. We're not talking about a nebulous feeling or an ambiguous sense of the soul. Faith is not the sixth sense of the soul, as I've heard it called. This is not subjective to mood or to circumstance. This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used, but it's used a lot in extra-biblical literature as a description of the state of someone who has been convinced by evidence. When you've been convinced by evidence, that's what this word means. And so imagine you're a juror in a trial and the prosecution says, here's the evidence. The criminal is obviously guilty. And you look at the evidence and you say, yep, the criminal is obviously guilty. Beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt, the criminal is guilty. You're convinced by evidence. Your mind is made up. You're convicted of the truth of the situation. That's what the preacher to the Hebrews says faith does to the believers about all the promises of God. The things that you can't see, faith is the evidence that causes you to say, yep, done. Sign me up. I'm in. Faith causes us to be convinced by the evidence that faith supplies to our souls. And though we don't see things that are eternal, we are convinced they are objectively sure. At this point, I must remind you, the believer's faith is supernatural. If you're trying to work this up on your own without coming to God, begging for mercy, begging for grace, begging for forgiveness, you will never have this faith. This is his gift. You can't conjure it. Faith alone can present the evidence of God to convince your soul that when your body is rotting in the earth, your soul will be rejoicing with our Savior. People want to talk to me about textual criticism. Seriously, somebody's rotten in the earth and you're worried about which text type? P46 versus P72? How about you really answer the question, when your body is being eaten by worms, are you really going to be with Christ? That's the question. Just get down to the brass tacks. Quit floating around the fringes. Are we in this or out of it? Do we have faith? Only faith can truly convince the heart of a depraved man that God's truth is true. Only faith can cause the ark to float. Only faith can raise the dead. Only faith can make eternal God take on flesh, bear the humiliation and shame of humanity, and bring forgiveness and salvation to his enemies. These things can only be genuine, bona fide evidence in our hearts and truth in our souls when faith has convinced us beyond a shadow of a doubt that though we can't see them, they are in fact real. ESV, LSB, NASB, they all choose the somewhat prone to subjective idea of personal conviction, it seems. And it's true. Faith is a personal conviction, but faith itself is actually the evidence that convinces us. How can I be certain of Christ on Calvary for me? I wasn't there. You weren't there. I don't know anybody that was. Never seen a video of it. Never seen Jerusalem Post for that day. How do we know? Where's the evidence? The preacher to the Hebrews says, faith is the evidence. That's why some of your Bibles probably have a note attached to the word conviction that says the literal translation is evidence. Because that's what it is. It's the evidence that you need to make the decision that will convince you. My favorite Hebrew scholar, William Lane, nails his translation of this phrase. He says, faith is the demonstration of events as yet unseen. Faith is the evidence. Faith works them out. Faith shows the eye of your soul the truth of God, the promises of God, not just future, but present. Faith shows us the newsreel of what actually is yet to come. It has happened for those with faith. Faith for the believer is so real that in fact, everything else in this life is filtered through the evidence and the demonstration of events that we are promised will happen and events that have yet to come. But they're so true in our lives, we live as if they're already accomplished. Faith demonstrates God's work in our hearts, and the result is a life that is lived as if those things that are promised for future have been accomplished in the present. They've already happened. Remember the situation behind the Book of Lamentations, perhaps? This is a great illustration of faith. Sometimes people think faith is a New Testament idea. That's just lazy. Faith is all over the Bible. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, a man called to preach judgment to a nation that would not listen and would not repent. For 40 years, he stood almost alone, mocked and beaten, imprisoned and ignored. Yet he never turned from preaching the truth of the word of God and hoping in the promises of God for the people of God. His heart was broken with God's own grief over the unwillingness the people of Judah and Israel to repent. And then came 586 BC, Jerusalem is sacked, Jerusalem lay in ruins. Smoke rose from the ashes where Solomon's temple once stood, a broken, leveled monument to the nation's rebellion against God and God's righteous judgment against her in her sin. Families were ripped apart, some deported, some left, some exiled. Adults wandered the streets, starving. The elderly and the babies were eaten during the siege. The people who once sang the songs of Zion in Zion now sat weeping by the riverside in Babylon, ripped out of the promised land. That's the context of Lamentations. And Lamentations becomes a raw and an anguished cry of people stripped of everything, grieving what this sin that they lived and refused to repent of caused. But God darkened the sky of Israel's soul so that only the stars of his mercy might sparkle. Even amid the ruined nation of Israel, faith whispered, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Put yourself in Jeremiah's tunic. The nation rejected you. The nation wouldn't listen to you. The nation hated you. The nation was gone. The most pagan nation on earth had conquered you. And you're going to say, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." The truth is, it was gone. It had ceased. They had nothing. Jeremiah said, "Weep and mourn." The world said, "God has left. He's out of the temple. He left his people. Hope is gone. Faith is dead." But in that context, faith says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." What on earth was Jeremiah thinking? Nothing. He was thinking by faith. You see, friend, faith causes the believer, the one with faith, to see through circumstances and feelings, to see through both heartache and joy, to see through both struggle and success, and to find what is true is always what God has said. And God said, "I'll never leave you." God said, "I'll never forsake you." So Jeremiah sees the worst the world could throw at him, and he says, "It'll be fine. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." What we can trust is always what God has said. What we can trust is always what God will do. Why? Because faith says these unseen things are in fact actually done. They're done. Faith sees the unseeable. That's what faith does. But perhaps you're like me. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes our heart, though it knows this evidence and has been convinced, sometimes our heart fights against the evidence of faith. Sometimes our heart's betraying the evidence of faith. We reject the eternal truth of God, and we submit instead to the temporal work of chance or emotion or feeling or the words of a mortal. But friends, faith celebrates presently the reality of our future certain blessings. Faith itself, when given by God, is the demonstration of events as yet unseen. What is your faith wrapped up in but Christ? And if your faith is struggling, well, that's not how you actually should say it. It's not your faith that's struggling. It's your focus that's struggling. Look to Christ. All you need is always more of Christ. What is the preacher to the Hebrews trying to explain to these people? They need more Christ. And how do they get more Christ? By faith. They understand the better Jesus. Always more of Christ. Faith, friends, is all you need to understand everything in this life. It's the ultimate bifocal for the soul. We see the heartache and suffering of the sin-cursed world, but all we have to do is tilt our minds and look through the bifocal of faith and see the glory of God shed everywhere where we think the curse is winning. It's not, because God said, I'm going to deliver you. I've sent my son. It's accomplished. He's coming back. Faith is how we understand life, because faith makes us certain of God's promises. Do you know I can't prove to you Calvary happened? I can't prove to you Jesus died being nailed on a cross. I can't prove to you that all you need is to go to the Father and beg for mercy and find life there. I can't prove to you that if you ask the Father for forgiveness, because of the sacrifice of his Son, the Father will cast away your sin. He'll draw you close in his arms as a child, not an enemy. I can't prove to you that when you're forgiven by Christ's sacrifice, you're actually made righteous by his perfection. I can't prove to you that as a redeemed child of God, the Spirit of God lives within you. I can't prove to you that as a God has predestined you and called you and foreknew you and justified you, he will also glorify you. I can't prove those things to you. No evidence can convince you. No argument can persuade you. No philosophy can awaken you. No ritual can guarantee you. No experience can sway you. No proof can assure you. But faith says it's all done. And by God's grace, if you're saved by faith, all you need is all you have, faith. When you have faith, you're certain of God's promises. And when you're certain of God's promises, you can understand everything in this life through him. By faith we understand, by faith we know, by faith we live, by faith we stand, by faith we understand. Faith sees what eyes cannot. Faith hears what struggles seek to silence. Faith holds what reason cannot touch. Faith believes what proof can never show. By faith we understand. And when we understand everything by faith, we see, second, that faith keeps us committed to act on God's promises. For by it, verse 2, for by it is faith. The people of old received their commendation. This is a beautiful testimony to the effects of faith. What does faith do? It brings us approval from God. This is a preview of verse 6. Look at verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Who are the people of old? All the folks mentioned in this chapter, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The people of old are the people that the preacher to the Hebrews is about to unload on the Hebrews, saying, look, you think you're the first one who followed Yahweh to experience trouble? Nope. And in fact, he used to be worse in some ways. Some of these Hebrews that received this letter, they were suffering. And they were contemplating or perhaps dabbling in a shrinking back or maybe even avoiding the assembly of the church. Or they'd perhaps, some of them, begun to drift away, as chapter 2 enlightens us. Some of them had been in and out of the church, and some of them are gone. But those hearing this sermon are having their hearts steadied and their souls cemented into a life of faith that is identifiable, quantifiable, and recognizable. And in the process, it's commendable by God. The preacher to the Hebrews says that a life of faith is commended by God. Have you read this list? Whether it's Samson's failure with Delilah or Abraham's willingness to share his wife with Pharaoh, or the fact that Rahab was a prostitute, We don't find a polished list of upstanding moral character citizens in chapter 11, so pay attention to what verse 2 tells us is exactly commendable about them. What is it? It's their faith. The faith God gave them is what makes God commend them. The saints of old were commended because of their faith in God. His approval, his pleasure, and his commendation comes by faith. Perhaps we can explain this verse with a familiar phrase: faith works. Faith does something worthy of commendation. Something that bothers me about our modern understanding of faith, or the idea that people are saved and just look like they used to, it doesn't jive with faith in the Bible. Faith changes us. Faith is worked out of us. Faith works. When we're saved, we don't look like we used to. When we're following Christ by faith, we don't look like our pagan neighbors. Our spending habits too often don't change when we get saved. Our vacation destinations stay the same. The number of children we have and our pagan neighbors have is the same. The reason they have pets, the reason we have pets, it's the same. The amount they save for retirement, the amount we save for retirement, it's the same. The movies they watch, the movies we watch, it's the same. The books they read, the books we read, it's the same. The positions they want at work, the positions we want at work, it's the same. The colleges we send our kids to versus they send their kids to, it's the same. The cars they drive are the same as us. The food they eat is the same as us. But we live by faith, world. Trust us. I'm not so sure we should be quite so comfortable being quite so similar to the world as we so often are. And what verse 2 is telling you is that your faith changes your life in a way that you know, the world sees, and God commends. Again, we're in the context, verse 39, some are shrinking back. Some are letting themselves fall away, and they're destroyed. But we are those who live by faith. So what does it look like to live by faith? Chapter 11 is the answer. We have a faith that changes who we are, and God commends us for it. What we learn in chapter 11 is faith keeps us committed to act on God's promises, not to know them, not to memorize them, not to love them or worship them, but to act on them. Each of the main characters in Hebrews chapter 11 proves this truth to us in a different manner. Their lives were not all headline producers. Some of them we find in Hebrews chapter 11 were likely unknown to those around them. To be a man or a woman of faith is not to be known by the world or to be known by man or to be admired because of what you accomplish. It's to be known by God. The effects that your faith produces are commendable by Him. To be a man or a woman of faith is to be commended by God because in the face of earthly impossibilities and earthly struggles and difficulties, you act on the objective guarantee of the hope faith gives you, and you live by the demonstrated consequences of events that are yet unseen. Faith works. So I must say, friend, if your faith doesn't cause your life to look any different from before you had faith, or now you say you have faith, but you look just like your pagan neighbors who don't have faith, then I think you should ask yourself if you do in fact have faith. Because those described as having faith, they did not fit in. Because faith that God gives is not impotent. Faith that God gives is not ineffectual. Faith that God gives doesn't hide. Faith that God gives works. This is something that true believers have always understood. Faith is not a mental assent to an agreed upon set of truths. Faith is not signing our doctrinal statement. Faith is not saying that the Bible is true, God is real, Jesus is returning. Again, the demons believe those things. Faith says, because of what God has done, I only live for Him. Real, genuine faith from God causes our lives to reflect the truths of God and the promises of God and act on them in every way that pleases God, no matter how viable or wise or commendable in the world's eyes our pursuits are. The sole pursuit of our lives of faith is the commendation of our Heavenly Father. Again, this is ancient truth that people of God have often confused and gotten muddled when they added it to religion. Faith and religion are not the same thing. Faith and reason are not the same thing. Faith and logic are not the same thing. Faith and wisdom are not synonymous terms. Faith is the gift of God that is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The result in a life that is lived by faith is acting on the promises of God. So, question for you to consider in the privacy of your own prayer closet. What are the pursuits in your life that can only be described and only be explained by faith from God? I wonder, do you have relationships that you maintain and pursue that are difficult and ugly and tedious, but you have them because you are convinced that God saves the unsavable? Does your bank account reflect a willingness to prioritize the stewardship of advancing God's kingdom over your wants? Does your calendar show that your hope and longing is for an eternal city, not the pleasures of this world? Friend, does your faith demand God commend you? Or does your faith merely keep God's judgment from you? Remember the parable of the servants who were given varied amounts of money by their shrewd master. The one who had more invested more, he's commended. But the one who had the least just took it to the backyard and buried his. I don't think primarily that's a stewardship parable. I think that's about your life. It's a parable about life stewardship. God has given you what you need to live drastically, passionately, radically, wholeheartedly for him. Is it what you're doing? Do you live as though you have what you hope for now? Do you live as though all the things yet to be given by God are actually now possessed by you? Or do you live as though God has just given you a tiny little something, and then you took it and you buried it safely in the backyard with some gold coins in case Russia invades? Just save it. Don't want to get crazy. Be wise. A life of faith, verse 2, is not boring, monkish, or lame religious. And it doesn't even have to be a life that does big things for God. A life of faith can often be suffering here with genuine joy, knowing rejoicing is coming. A life of faith is suffering here, not getting out of it, knowing that's what God's put in front of you, and he says it's best. So you say, okay, I can't do this. Faith can. A life of faith is being mocked for a foolish outlook that sees past the November elections to the future of a forever king. A life of faith, however you slice it, cannot be the same as your life before faith. Why? Because faith works. Of course, works do not save. But the saved do works. The ever helpful and illustrative Thomas Watson 325 years ago said, faith alone justifies, but justifying faith is not alone. You may as well separate weight from lead or heat from fire as works from faith. Good works, though they are not the cause of salvation, yet they are evidences. Though they are not the foundation, yet they are the superstructure. Faith must not be built upon works, but works must be built upon faith. I'm not exactly sure about this, but I think Thomas Watson probably got some of this wisdom from Marty the Party Luther. Martin Luther said, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It is not asked whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done them, and it is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. Thus, it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. What do you learn about faith, friends? That it works. That your life is transformed. If your life is just the same as before faith, you don't have faith because faith works. Faith lives in a way this world doesn't understand because faith is from another world. every character in Hebrews chapter 11 that we're going to study would not fit in. Finally, faith allows us to understand God's promises. Why do we live different? Because we understand life differently. Notice how verse 3 begins, by faith. This phrase is going to begin to overwhelm the sermon. This phrase is the point of the application. This phrase is the heart of the application. This phrase is the everything to those who seek to please God by faith. The definition of faith in verse 1 is followed by the commendation available for those who live by faith in verse 2. And here we see faith is knowing that the physical universe was created in response to the powerful, authentic, dynamic, life-giving, authoritative, personal word of God. Where did everything come from? God's word. God spoke it. How do you know that? Bill Nye, the science guy, will not tell you that. How do you know that? Well, as much as I love him and admire him, it's not Ken Ham either. How do you know that? We understand by faith. The phrase by faith you'll find 18 times in the 40 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. And guess how many times outside of Hebrews chapter 11 you find it in the book of Hebrews? None. You think the preacher's like, he's ripping it out. He is going for it. This is like, he's been waiting. He's been chomping at the bit. Here it comes, by faith. You want to live for Jesus? Then you better live by faith. By faith we understand. By faith we discern meaning. By faith we experience God's truth. By faith we gain insight from the temporal to the eternal. By faith we know the unseen by the seen. And by faith we see through the seen to the unseen. By faith we know God created by his eternal word. Everything that is anything was created by God. The universe, the word we say universe, that's a great translation. It's translating the plural of ages. It's a word designed to point to everything that has ever existed anywhere and everywhere. The universe. But the preacher uses a comprehensive term designed to tediously account for every temporal and spatial reality. Everything is composed here. Anything ever falls into this universe idea. And the point? God, when there was nothing, produced everything with his words. I think you can defend creation ex nihilo from this verse, but I don't think that's the preacher's intent. He's trying to bolster the faith of faltering believers. And how's he doing it? He's saying this very simple, obvious truth. When God speaks, what he wants happens. Faith teaches you that through creation, because God spoke and creation happened. Only faith teaches you that. No matter how convincing the creation museum is or how compelling the simple arguments against the theory of evolution are, the only way for you to believe creation is by faith. You weren't there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, however, says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, "And God said, let there be expanse in the midst of the waters." Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, "And it was so." What's the point? Over and over and over, God speaks and it happens. The preacher to the Hebrews says, listen to this. God has made promises to you. God has shown you who to hope in. God has shown you what to hope for. And get this, when God speaks, it happens. When God says something, he's going to follow through every time. The one who spoke, who created, middle of verse 3, by his word, is the one who ultimately holds our hope. God says, this life will end, but forever with him is coming. Faith says, I'm ready, sign me up. God says, you have to die first before you receive all that you've been promised. Faith says, not a problem, I'm ready to go. God says, you'll probably suffer while you wait. Faith says, bring it, because I know what's coming. Faith says, how about today? I'm ready. What do you say? Do you understand life by faith? Let's pray. Father, help us to not be satisfied to live in our flesh for ourselves, but to live by faith always and just for you. You've given us all that we need, so help us to understand it, to cling to Christ, to live by faith, to understand everything by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.